And good morning. Good morning. What a great day to be in the Lord's house. I invite your attention, first of all, to the book of Acts. Will be our beginning focus today. Today we're going to answer three questions. And this is kind of like three mini messages within one. Okay, or that's the goal anyway. We're going to answer questions concerning baptism. Last week we talked about baptism, what baptism was, what it represents, and the importance of it. And today we're going to answer the questions that you hear a lot concerning baptism. We begin in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 36 is where we begin with question number one. Is baptism required for salvation? Let's stand, please, and as we read this particular passage. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, them being the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering into your house. We thank you, Lord, for the baptism that we rejoice to observe this morning. We thank you for the praises, Lord, that you've given us opportunity to sing. And we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and pray for your guidance, Lord. Open our eyes to see the truth. Open our ears to hear and apply the truth. That everything said and done will be to your glory. And I pray that those who need to make a decision today concerning their relationship with you, whether it be for salvation, for baptism, church membership, rededication, whatever, Lord, the spiritual need is today, I pray that you will move among us in a mighty way and draw all men to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. All right. Excuse me. Is baptism required for salvation? Question number one, right? And we're talking about, first of all, to answer that question, we go into another question that was asked in the text that we just read. Peter, in the text that we just read, has been preaching on the day of Pentecost. And in this preaching on the day of Pentecost, his message has been Jesus Christ. Let all the house of Israel know that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now imagine, if you will, crowds are gathered on that day of Pentecost. They hear this message, that Jesus whom you crucified is now Lord and Christ. And it cuts. I mean, it moved them. We'd call it conviction in today's terms. It says they were cut to the heart. And what's even better than them being cut or convicted is they asked another question. What shall we do? Men, brethren, what shall we do? You know, if you could get people to ask that question today, churches would be much better off. I've heard people, you know, talk about being under conviction and fighting the conviction and everything. But seldom we come to the point when we're under conviction. Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me do? But this crowd on the day of Pentecost asked Peter, Peter, okay, we crucified Jesus. We did it. We know we're sinners. We know we're guilty. What shall we do? And Peter is quick to answer their question. Peter said, Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let's start with that word, repent, for just a moment. It means to turn. You see, we want Jesus without a turning today. It goes with salvation, or it's required in salvation. Yeah. We turn from what? We turn from our sin, from the world, from whatever it is that we're trusting in, and we turn all our trust and our faith toward Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the point of salvation. So as Peter says, repent, he's saying, guys, you got to change. And then after that, after he says change of mind and heart and direction, he says, repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now that word "for" is where all the controversy comes in today. All right, for many of those of other denominations, they say that word "for" means you've got to be baptized for you to have forgiveness of sin or remission of sins. That's not what it means. All right. If you go back, you put it in the context, you translate it, that word "for" means because of. Okay? Are you with me? As a matter of fact, in your Bibles, you got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Out beside there, write the word "for." Okay? Just F-O-R. And then put a dash and write "because of." Give you the meaning, because what's going to happen is you're going to come back here 6 months from now and you're going to say, I remember that preacher saying something about what that word means, but I really can't remember. Put it down there so you can remember, okay? Write in your Bibles, you know, and we're using the handouts, I know, but let me tell you, you won't always have the handouts with you. You need your Bible, right? Mark in that Bible, right? So, that word "for" means because, and a better translation would actually be repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus because of the remission of sins. Doesn't it make more sense that way? So, Brother Doug, if that's not for the remission, if you're not saved because you were baptized, why are you baptized? That's easy. You're baptized because you have been saved. I want you to think about that statement. It's like this. You've heard I'll give you this example. A thief is put into prison for stealing. Okay? Think about that statement. A thief is put into prison for stealing. Is he put into prison so he can steal? No. He's put into prison for stealing because he has stolen. Same concept here. Right? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Not so that you can receive the remission of sins, but because you have received the remission of sins. I said last week that in the book of 1 Peter, that baptism was the answer of a good conscience toward God. I didn't say that. Peter wrote it, right? But we used that scripture last week. And the idea is, it is. Baptism is our response to the forgiveness of a gracious and loving God. So never back up and say, well, you know, baptism's not important. Oh, yes, it is. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how you can call upon Jesus Christ as your Savior and not declare Jesus to the world through baptism. Okay? It's not meant as to be some secondhand, non-important thing. It's meant to go along with your faith. I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and I want to declare it to the world through baptism. That's the idea of baptism. Is it important to be baptized? Absolutely. You are required. You are commanded. As a matter of fact, in this scripture, when he says, be baptized, that is not a request. It is in the Greek, it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. It's like me looking at you and saying, you be baptized. Okay? It's not a suggestion. It is a command for every individual believer that is a child of God. Not only do you, as an individual believer, have that commandment, the church has that commission. We're told in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and baptize all nations. And go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the individual has the command, the church has the commission. It just sounds pretty important to me, right? How about you? You see, Romans 6 and 3, therefore we're buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I want the world to know that I am a child of God. If you want the world to know that you are a child of God, would you raise your hands? Amen. Not a big deal, right? Well, it is a big deal to make that faith public. And that's the idea of baptism. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Then we go to number two. Question number two. So why do we rebaptize those who come from another denomination? You know, Baptists are world famous, or they used to be world famous for rebaptizing. That's why it's where we got our name. If you're wondering, if you say, well, I'm a Baptist, you want to know why you're a Baptist. It's because we're baptistry people, right? We've been dunking people for a lot of years. Not sprinkling, not pouring. We've been dunking them, as so much so that that's where we got our name. Back years ago, many, many years ago, they called them Anabaptists, rebaptizers. Okay? So why do we rebaptize those who come from another denomination? First, I want to look at Apollos in Ephesus. Now, Apollos was a man of God. He was a preacher. He was a good man. And we're going to read Acts 18, 24 through 26. Talks about this good man, the ministry of Apollos there in Ephesus. It says, now a certain man named Apollos, a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue with Aquila and Priscilla, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. And they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay? Now, let's stop right there. I want to build a case before we go on to Paul in Ephesus. In 18 there, we were introduced to a man named Apollos. I want to stress, he was a good man. He was a sincere man. He was an eloquent man, meaning educated, well-spoken. He could speak and he could grab your attention and share the scriptures with you. It says he was mighty in the scriptures. He knew his Bible of that day, okay? But it says he only knew the baptism of John. There's a theology problem there. Okay? He did not understand all about... And it does not specifically say. It just says he did not... All he knew was the baptism of John. So there's somewhere in that salvation process that he didn't have all the ducks in a row. Okay? And so he had an incorrect theology, and that incorrect theology he passed along to those whom he taught. All right? That's why. So he was preaching and teaching something about the baptism of John, but he didn't have the whole picture. And this couple named Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they said, whoa, wait a minute. It's not right. So they grabbed Apollos and said, Apollos, come here. We got to tell you the way it really is. And it says they explained to him more accurately so that Apollos got it. He was like, oh, I didn't know that. Jesus is the resurrected Christ? Oh, I didn't know that. But once they explained it to him, he got it. And it was fixed, right? So he began to preach and to teach after that and to preach and to teach accurately after that. But he left Ephesus, right? Now we go to Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Apollos has left Ephesus. Here comes the Apostle Paul into Ephesus, right back to back, right? Acts chapter 19, verse 1 says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that's where Apollos went, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Well, in what baptism then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Weren't these people already baptized? Okay, when they heard this, they were baptized again. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he discovers in the text that we read there, he discovers disciples. This is great. Paul always found disciples, right? He discovers disciples in Ephesus, and wonderful. He wants to keep company with fellow believers. But these were disciples that Apollos had left behind just a few verses before. Okay? It's connected. All this is connected. I want you to see that, right? It's not just pulled out of the middle of the air. All this is connected. Apollos was there, then Paul comes right in behind, and he finds these that have been taught some flawed theology. And he begins to examine them. Okay, what do you guys believe? He says, did you receive the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit when you believed? They responded, huh? That's the Greek. Huh? Not really. They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about, Paul? We don't know. So Paul asked, well, let me ask you another question. Into what baptism were you baptized with? What baptism? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. See, it still wasn't right, because they did not have the full picture of who Jesus was and the saving power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Paul takes it a step farther. He says, yeah, but you know, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. So it's not really making sense what you're saying. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying they should believe on him that should come after him. And somewhere along the way, they've dropped some of that. So Paul says, okay, we need to do something about this. So Paul tells them about Jesus. And he rebaptizes these same ones that Apollos had just baptized in the previous verses. Why? Because there was a theology problem. Exactly what that theology problem was, I can't tell you exactly what the theology problem was. But somehow they did not have the full scope of the salvation of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, okay, we got to baptize you again. Now see, it's at this point somebody say, whoa, I was baptized by Apollos. When it says they were baptized in the baptism of John, it didn't mean John baptized them. That means that was the idea or the theology that they were baptized under. So Paul says, okay, we got to rebaptize you guys. Whoa, wait a minute. I was baptized into John's baptism. If that was good enough for everybody else, it's good enough for me. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say that. Paul rebaptized them. And one may say, well, they had to be rebaptized to receive the Holy Spirit. No, they didn't. Because they received the Holy Spirit after they were baptized, and Paul laid hands on them. It was not connected with their baptism. All right? So, I just want you to see the pattern. There was flawed theology. Paul found that flawed theology, and he rebaptized those believers in there in Ephesus. And you say, well, were they saved before? Yes, they were saved before because they were called. It says Paul found disciples there in the first part of verse 19. But they had a theology problem. And you see, here's where contentions come. We're going to get into the fussing part here. And I want you to know, I want to present this in an attitude of love. Okay? Not to cast stones, not to single out some other religion, but in a heart of love so that you know the truth. Can you accept that? Ooh. Going to be a tough day for this preacher. There were contentions in Corinth. In Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 11, we're told, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God. Now imagine this. Paul's writing this church of Corinth, and he's saying, there are divisions among you. And y'all are saying, I'm following Cephas, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos. And Paul's saying, I thank God I baptized none of you. That's a preacher with, you know, he's kind of got a crawl full. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see the problem here. Corinth, a divided congregation. Paul opens up with that at the beginning of the book. The source of their division was good men. What was wrong with Apollos? Nothing. What was wrong with Paul? Nothing. What was wrong with Cephas? Nothing. But somehow the people had turned their ministries around to the point that they were following these men instead of being followers of Jesus Christ. Paul, as he addresses this, he said, man, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. And I understand. I get it. I want to tell you, I enjoy doing baptism. Because I know what it stands for. But I also know that it's not my baptism. Okay? It's not me. Please, everybody here, if I baptize you, never say I was baptized by Doug Hambrick. Doug Hambrick does not have the authority to baptize anyone. We as a church vote. And when somebody comes for baptism, we as a church vote to receive them as candidates for baptism. The reason that we do that, is that in the Bible? No, it's not. However, it's a reminder. Do we have to do it that way? No, we do not. It is a reminder that it is the church that is the commissioned authority to carry out a baptism, not the preacher. Okay? That's why we do that. If you wanted to know, why, that's strange, why do they vote? That's why. Okay? If we're not real careful, baptism can become about everything except the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. Okay? If we emphasize the man who conducted the baptism, or who did the baptism, then Jesus has lost its place, his place. If it becomes about the denomination, you know, some say, well, I'm baptized in the Baptist church. I'm baptized in the Methodist church. It's not the denomination. It's the Savior. And it comes down to the point Is there bad theology in that baptizing commissioned authority? Okay? It matters what you believe. Just like the believers there in Ephesus that Paul founded, there was a flaw in their theology. Paul said, we need to do that baptism again. That's why we rebaptize. You know, we receive church, members from churches of like faith and order. That means from other churches that believe as we do, basically about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, Brother Doug, what do you believe? Salvation by grace through faith. Okay? 100% by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's not salvation by grace and works. And if you came from a church that taught salvation by grace and works, okay, then we have a doctrinal difference. We have flawed theology. Okay? Salvation. Security of the believer. Okay? Well, Brother Doug, what's so big about security of the believer? If you don't get security of the believer, you don't get salvation right. Because if it's not of works to get it, it cannot be of works to keep it. Make sense? Saved by grace, kept by grace. Bible says we're sealed by the Spirit of God. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hands, what Jesus said. You see, you gotta get the whole picture of salvation correct. Is it done by commissioned authority, meaning a church, a New Testament church? Do you realize that the baptism, the Great Commission, was not given to individuals? It was given to the church at that time. If it were given to individuals, it would have expired at the death of all the apostles. But it was given to that church group at that time. And so there's the authority, the commissioned authority. You see, here's where I pray that no one here takes offense. But if you do, please take it up between you and the Lord. Theology matters. What you believe about Jesus matters. And there must be a standard. We're living in a world where churches no longer want a standard where they take a stand, you know, on certain issues. That's why it's coming to the point where you can't tell the difference between the church members and the world. Because churches will not call sin, sin anymore. They will not stand up against the evils of the culture in which we live. Now, the standard that this church has set is we receive church members from other churches that believe as we do. Don't expect a church to change to accommodate you. See, we're living in that age where it's all about, you know, churches have come to the mentality of, oh, it's all about seeker sensitive. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And I love you, okay? I love you. But do not ask the church to change the standards that have been set since the days of Paul because you don't like something. If you don't like it, take it up with God. You see, here's the important part. You give in on that. And most churches today have given in on baptism. That's all. Oh, if you're happy with it, we're happy with it. You're sprinkled, no problem. It's just, it matters that you're a believer. No, listen. Most churches have started down that road. But it's a slippery slope. You start giving in or caving in on doctrines such as baptism. Then the next thing you're hit with is the issue of women pastors. No, Brother Doug, that'll never get into the Baptist church. It's already in the Baptist church. Now, we're not going to talk about Paul and his view of women teachers today. But I will tell you this, women have no business in the pulpit. That's scripture. Well, but wait, we gave on these deals of baptism and like faith and order. Well, you know, I mean, we're living in a current, in a modern world. You know, women are as good as men. No, women are better than men. But we all have our God-given place, our God-given position. And so there are many Baptist churches that have caved on that issue, and now they have women pastors. Bless their hearts. But you cave on that issue, and then the issue of homosexuality comes up. Oh, you know, it makes some people's blood boil. Listen, I love them. I love the homosexual. The lifestyle is wrong, but I love them. But you cannot be a member of Victory Baptist Church and pursue a homosexual lifestyle, because it's in direct conflict with Scripture. All right? Now, if we gave on baptism, church and like faith and order, then we got to give on women preachers, then we got to give on homosexuality. After all, we're just all trying to get to get to heaven, and we're all sinners, you know, and we're just trying to do it. No! No! Take a stand. And don't get mad when churches do take a stand. I'll tell you what. I would rather be a member of a church that was bold enough to take a stand. And maybe take a stand on the conservative side a little too much than a church that won't take a stand at all. That's where the culture is today. There are no stands. It's a slippery slope. Once you compromise, it gets easier every time until finally there are no standards at all. Have you ever driven on ice? Don't you just love it? I hate it. That's why I live in the South, right? You know, if you ever start sliding on ice, you're not going to stop. There's no correction. You know, they talk about turn into the slide. If it's ice, that's garbage. You start sliding, it's over. You're going to wind up in the ditch. That's where churches are going today. Because they will not take a stand on these difficult issues. Question number 3. Is infant baptism scriptural? This is going to be pretty short here. The answer to that question is no. Infant baptism began in the Roman Catholic Church, and it began with the idea of initiating babies into the family of faith. If a child was born into a family of believers, that was the way they had of initiating that child into the faith. The problem with that is, when they were baptized, they thought that took care of them for eternity. You know? It was taught so that once they baptized that baby believes, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized when I was an infant. I was sprinkled when I was an infant. The baptizing of babies means absolutely nothing. There is no scriptural foundation for it whatsoever. You can look through this Bible front cover to back cover and you'll never find anything to support it. Why? Why didn't they baptize babies in the days of Jesus? Here's the problem. Every time there was a salvation experience in the Bible, the people were old enough to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. Okay? That's the order. They were saved, they were baptized. You want to read about it? Acts 2:41, Acts 8:12, Acts 8:36, 8:36 through 38. And it's every time throughout the book of Acts, and I quit because the list was getting too long. They believed, and they were baptized. They believed, they were baptized. Listen, a 6-month-old infant 2-month-old, whatever. They are the cutest things in the world. I love babies. How about you? I had them when I was younger. I've got them as grandkids now. But they can't make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're too young. And salvation is a decision. That's the idea behind repentance. You turn from something and you turn to Jesus Christ. You turn from self and sin and you turn to Jesus Christ. Babies are too young. That's why, you know, some people are surprised when they say, I baptized when I was a baby. Well, good. But listen, that don't get you to heaven. Have you made a profession of faith? We don't honor infant baptism. We don't practice infant baptism. Now we do baby dedications. What's that? That just means we're praying for mom and dad as they raise this child up, that they'll raise this baby up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's all it means. Okay? There is no scriptural foundation. You got that? Got it. In conclusion, I will be honest. I don't understand sometimes. And I guess it's because I'm a preacher. But people have often through the years, through the 9 years that I've been pastor, you know, they've wanted to become a member of this church. And we would question them, or I would question them, and find out they were part of a church that was not of like faith. Did not have the same doctrinal values that we have. And I would ask them, or I would tell them, they need to be rebaptized. And you would have thought that I pulled their heart out. And I don't understand. The reason that I don't understand is this. Baptism is a declaration of Jesus Christ. I want the world to know that I'm a child of the King. I don't want that to be a secret. I want to declare to everyone the death, burial, and resurrection of my Jesus. And when I came here as pastor, had Victory said, Brother Doug, you know, there's some question about your baptism. I was baptized in a cattle pond. We moved the cows so we could get in water deep enough to dunk us. But when I came here, going on 10 years, 9.5 years ago, if Victory had said, Brother Doug, we'd just feel better if you'd be rebaptized. You know what I'd have said? Let's do it. Let's declare Jesus. I want everybody to know I'm a child of the King. I don't have a problem with everybody knowing that the old man's dead. I'm risen to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. I want the whole world to know. So, Brother Doug, you would? Yes, I would. If they asked me to today, I would. Well, Brother Doug, you were scripturally baptized. Yeah. But if there was some question in somebody's mind, I sure wouldn't mind them seeing it again. And listen, if God has brought you to this church, and you're convinced you need to be a member of this church, you know what God knew before He brought you to this church? He knew we'd ask you to be rebaptized. He did. And you know, and like I say, I've had people get to that point where they suddenly change their mind. Well, you know, I don't want to be a member that bad enough to be baptized. Listen, if God has laid it on your heart to become a member and baptism's what's required, God didn't make a mistake. Okay? So don't get to that point and think, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to be rebaptized. It's not about you. It's not about you. See, God doesn't make mistakes. And any time we can declare the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm all for it. You know, I understand what Paul was saying in the book of Acts, or in Corinthians, when he said, "Boy, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you." But I tell you what, I also know when it's going right. When people are being baptized for the right reason to declare the glory of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, there is nothing that is sweeter. That's why I love it. That's why I enjoy it, appreciate it. Today, you're here. Number one, my question for you, the big question, are you saved? Are you a child of the King? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, I want to tell you that the loving Savior, Jesus Christ, gave His life upon the cross of Calvary so that you could have eternal life. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's He's put the ball in your court. Now, will you call on Jesus? You know you're a sinner, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Call on Jesus. You know where you are. You know that if you were to die right now, you would not go to heaven. Time to come to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've come to Jesus, but you've never followed the Lord's scriptural baptism because you never really thought it was important. You were wrong. It is important for you to declare your Savior, Jesus Christ, through baptism. Maybe you're here, you know, you haven't come for membership because you've known, you know, they're going to ask you to be rebaptized, and that's been a point of hold up. Listen. Don't double take at an opportunity to declare Jesus. I find it funny. We're to take an Israel trip, Lord willing, in the fall. And that is if this coronavirus and everything else doesn't overtake the world and we're, you know. But anyway. I find it interesting. You know what people want to do? When they go to Israel and they see the Jordan River, you know what they want to do? "Brother Doug, will you baptize me?" Why do you want to be baptized in the Jordan River? Well, that's where Jesus was baptized. And it's these same people that would stand in Israel and say, "I want to be baptized in the Jordan River," but when they're asked to be baptized for church membership, they say, "Whoa, no." Listen, I love you. But we as a church have got to have standards. If we don't have some kind of standard, we'll fall for anything. This invitation's for you. And listen, I want you to know that, you know, some of you may feel that preacher's talking about me. I'm not. You don't know how many people I've talked to over the last 9 years about baptism. I'm not targeting anyone, but I am telling everyone. Listen, if baptism's what's holding you back, lay your pride aside. Get over it. "Oh, Brother Doug, it's not pride." Yes, it is. If it's stopping you, it's a pride thing. I love you. Do what God calls you to do. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to declare you through baptism. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that we have in your word. And Lord, sometimes I think, you know, man, it's hard to take stand. But this morning I'm reminded of the stand that you took on my behalf on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, because you stood for me and you died for me and you rose for me, and today you're seated at the right hand of the Father for me, I want to declare to the world your glory. To you be the honor and glory forever. And may you be honored by the decisions that we make at this point of the service. If we need to come for baptism, I pray we'll come. If we need to come for salvation, I pray that we'll respond. Whatever the need is today, Lord, I pray But you'll give us the heart to step out and take our stand with you. These things I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.